Hi, everyone. I hope 2026 is welcoming you with warm, open arms. We're going to start off this new year of tributaries with a tape from Joel Goldsmith, something you might have noticed I like to do. Joel was a Christian mystic who taught what he called the infinite way, certainly some very deep understandings of spirit. So I welcome you to join us. Maybe some of you are thinking this year is the year to hang on, or hang in, or hang out, or hang 10. But we're glad you're with us here for Tributaries.
Aloha.
Aloha.
This greeting comes to our students all over the mainland in the United States and Canada and as far away as Australia. Brings to them as it does to us a message that unfolds from the Father. Probably the idea of God that we like best of all to entertain is God as love. But I wonder if that would still be true if we recognized something that was discovered by Socrates, if not before, that you can know God's love by his law. In our spiritual journey, it becomes necessary for us at some time or other to ponder the idea of God as law. And then discover that we perhaps have not given the attention to the idea of God as law that eventually must be if we are to bring our lives in harmony, in wholeness, in completeness, that is, in oneness or at one-ment with truth. With love. We ordinarily do not set up electrical wiring systems unless we are electricians, because it is a law. There is a law, and if that is violated, a person fooling around with electricity can get hurt, slightly or badly. To play around with electricity, you really must know the law governing it, or you can easily violate a law and get hurt. This is much more true about the law, which is God. Trying to live a life without bringing that life into harmony with God's law can be and often is a very sad thing for many people. Many suffer from sin, from disease, accident, discords in harmony, without knowing that the reason for it is some disregard of God's law. Because of the Orthodox religious teaching, which has almost entirely dropped the revelation and unfoldment of a law of God, most people actually believe that they can live their own lives in the way that they want to live them and watch out only for the legal law. Watch out only that they either do not violate the laws of the land or that they don't get caught violating them. Not realizing that there are laws in operation greater, more powerful than any law ever written on the book of any nation. I was thinking of this recently in connection with the thought of forgiveness. An occasion arose when there seemed to be a condition present in which forgiveness was almost out of the question. It was almost an impossibility. There seemed to be no way to bring forgiveness into this situation. And while we in the Message of the Infinite Way have much in the writings on the subject of forgiveness, and more especially now that we have the booklet Love and Gratitude, it would seem that almost every help that can be given us on this subject of love and forgiveness has been written, but evidently not, because here arose a situation where, in spite of all that we have in the writings and all that we understand, there still seemed to be no way of bringing about forgiveness in this situation. And then one day, I was thinking of a man who had suffered a very sad fate, and seemingly through no fault of his own, entirely the fault of someone else, entirely the victim of someone else, and so far as we in the public are concerned, it would appear that a great wrong, a great evil had been permitted, of which he was the victim and for which he was not responsible. And in thinking of that entire situation, the thought immediately came to me, how do we know? How do we know what was going on in the consciousness of that individual who was the victim? How do we know what he was attracting to himself? What was going on in his mind that would attract to him out of the world such an experience? And that set off a whole train of thought like this. The Master, whom we believe implicitly, knew the entire secret of God and man, and of the relationship existing between God and man, and of the way to bring out harmony in man's existence through the understanding of the laws of God. The Master said that as ye sow, so shall ye reap. You know, that is a very strong saying, and to us, a very harsh one, since if some of the things that we have reaped in our experience are actually the fault of what we ourselves have sown, then we're being called upon for a complete reorganization of our lives, of our state of thought, of our state of consciousness. Because I'm sure that very few of us consciously believe that the inharmonies and discords that have come into our experience, more especially of a serious nature, are actually the product of our own sowing. I'm sure most of us would be more inclined to believe that we are the victims of other people's injustice or unkindness, rather than to accept Jesus' definite statement, a statement made without quibbling, in which he noted no exceptions, "As ye sow, so shall ye reap." Paul later gave us the same law stated in another way. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And it really is Paul who gives us the cue, that is, if we accept the master statement that as ye sow, so shall ye reap, if we accept that as a basis, then it is Paul who gives us a clear line on how to remold our reaping, our sowing, so that our reaping will come more in accord with harmony. Of course, the Master does too, as we shall see. But Paul here gives it to us very clearly that it isn't necessarily the specific wrong thinking that we've done or the specific wrong acts that we've done that are producing these errors and discords. In other words, we are not here agreeing with our New Thought friends and mental science friends that some specific error of thought is producing some specific evil or disease or discord in your experience. We are not agreeing with that at all. In fact, we very thoroughly disagree with it. But Paul makes it clear what the trouble is. If ye sow to the flesh, ye reap corruption. And here we have a definite law of God. Here we find that if God is spirit, that the laws of God are spiritual. And if we have been entertaining and accepting material law as our basis of life, then we are sowing to the flesh, to matter, materiality, and we are bound to reap limitation, finiteness, discords, and inharmonies. Now, watch this very carefully, because I would like you to see that I am not giving you a teaching of examining your thought and seeing what error you thought today or yesterday or 10 years ago and correcting it. On the contrary, this is a teaching in which if you once make the acknowledgement that material thinking must produce material conditions, but spiritual awareness, abiding in the spiritual word and letting the word abide in me, that will produce spiritual fruitage, then you can forget all of the past erroneous, even sinful thinking, and begin afresh at any given point and wipe out the discords and inharmonies due to accepting or having accepted materiality, and begin at once to reap harmony, wholeness, completeness, health, by turning to the Spirit. Now let me illustrate that. When Paul says that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption, he means that if you are placing your hope and faith and confidence in form, in creation, you are then sowing to the flesh. If you are placing your hope, faith, reliance on the Spirit, on the cause, on the infinite invisible, then you are sowing to the Spirit. Supposing that we are under the belief that dollars constitute supply, or investments, or real estate, or positions, payrolls, then we are sowing to the flesh. We are putting our confidence, our hope, our faith in some form of creation. And in sowing that way, what we reap ultimately is the absence of those dollars, or the limitation of those dollars, or the valuelessness of those dollars, or the insecurity of those investments. And sooner or later we find that that in which we had our hope and confidence did not stand up for us if we place our hope and faith and confidence in crops. We come eventually to that place where the crops fail, or the value of the crops fail, or the weather fails. In the same way, if we place our faith in people, Scripture tells us not to put our faith in princes. Also, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostril, wherein is he to be accounted of? When, however, we place our faith in men, women, governments, organizations, we are placing our faith in such a manner that eventually we will reap all the horrors that come from having trusted man whose breath was in his nostril. Whereas, if our faith, our hope, our confidence, our complete reliance is on the infinite invisible, the governing Spirit, then we will find ourselves being governed harmoniously in the outer picture. It doesn't mean that we aren't to have men in places of trust and responsibility, but it means that instead of looking to them for integrity, loyalty, fidelity, that we look to the Spirit that animated them and all other men to perform its functions. Then we're sowing to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. In the same way, if we look to man for mercy, for justice, for truth, sooner or later, some man or woman will fail us. In love and gratitude, we have this entire principle explained and made practical, that insofar as we learn to realize that our supply, even though it seems to come through people, actually is coming from the infinite invisible of our own being, the kingdom of God within us. And if even while accepting our supply from employers or investments or husbands or wives or children, even while doing that on the outer plane, if we are reserving a place within our consciousness for the realization that, ah, yes, but my dependence isn't out there, since I know that the kingdom of God is within me and it is the source of my supply, now we are reaping to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and we will reap our spiritual supply even though the channels of supply are cut off. That is, if our job is cut off, our income, our husband, our wife, nevertheless, by reaping to the Spirit, we will sow spiritually, and that income, that supply, will continue, even though it may have to come through some other source. In the same way, if instead of looking to man whose breath is in his nostril for our justice, cooperation, recognition, reward, appreciation, instead of looking to man for that, if we abide somewhere within us, one little corner of us is reserved for the recognition, ah, yes, I get my recognition, my reward, my appreciation, my gratitude from God, from the depth of the soul within my being. Then let it come through whomever it will. That is sowing to the Spirit and reaping spiritually, because then my appreciation, reward, recognition, gratitude will never be cut off, even though those present humans who may be the means of it are removed from me. Their place will be taken by others. Now, as we sow then spiritually, that is, as we reserve this little area of our consciousness within ourselves for the constant recognition that our hope and faith and trust is in the kingdom of God within us, in that regard then we reap our spiritual good. Now the same applies in relation to what we call material laws, laws of weather, laws of climate, laws of food, laws of infection, laws of contagion. If you believe, that is, if you trust or fear these outer laws of infection or contagion or weather or climate or germs, then you are sowing to the flesh. And you will reap the results in suffering from those very laws. Whereas, if you once recognize that since God is the only lawgiver, Spirit is the only law, you will then learn never to fear, hate, and certainly not trust a material law. And with all of your faith in spiritual law, you will find yourself never again suffering from material law. I've brought that out often on the subject of the calendar. You see, we are all innocent victims of the calendar, because we really believe that as each day is crossed off the calendar, each year, that we have grown older and that the body has lost some of its strength, vitality, keenness. Oh yes, we believe that up to the 30s, we gain with each year in maturity, strength, vitality, and so forth. And then after those 30s or 40s, we accept this universal belief that with the passing of years is also the passing of our strength, vitality, youth, and so forth. Now that also is a sowing to the flesh, because we are putting the power of our health and harmony in the body where it isn't. The power of our body and the power of our health, the power of our immortality is in spirit. And if you once realize that this infinite spirit or soul of your own being really governs and controls your capacities, your mental capacities and your physical capacities, you will never lose your mental or physical capacities. They will be maintained unto eternity. There'll be no such thing as wearing out at 70 years, or 50. We only wear out through sowing to the flesh, through accepting the belief that the power of life, health, strength is in the body. Once we understand that our mental faculties, moral faculties, physical faculties are really activities of our soul, and that the body is just the instrument that the soul uses, and then the body will be as immortal as the soul. The body will be as youthful and vital and healthful as the soul. Now, here we come to a point of tremendous importance for us who are students on the way. Probably every one of us has in a measure believed that some of our inharmonies and discords are due to other people. And right here is where we have to bring the law of forgiveness into the picture. And of course, the first thing is, how can I forgive so-and-so who has done this terrible thing to me? Well, let's forget about forgiving so-and-so. Now let us acknowledge that as we have sown, so are we reaping. And instead of blaming someone else, we will make the acknowledgement here and now that some false state of being, some false state of thought, act within our own being has drawn to us this experience. And if it hadn't come to us through that individual, it most surely, assuredly would have come through some other individual. Since the experience had to come to us, we drew it to ourselves. Now let us see that in not blaming some other individual, we are again withdrawing the sowing to the flesh. In blaming someone else, in holding someone else in condemnation, in holding someone else at fault, we are sowing to the flesh, and we will reap corruption. Now acknowledge that no one on earth, in heaven or in hell, has the power to restrict us, harm us, influence us. That all power resides within our soul, and we will again be sowing to the Spirit. and we will reap freedom, peace, harmony. You see, one of the laws of God is forgiveness. That is why the Master made it clear not only that we were to forgive, but we were to forgive even our enemies, those that persecute us, those that despitefully use us. And we not only were to forgive them, but if necessary, 70 times 7. Well, here you have, you see, a law of God which all of us have, every one of us here, has been violating. We most definitely haven't forgiven. Certainly we haven't forgiven our enemies, and certainly we haven't forgiven them 70 times 7. Certainly every one of us somewhere in thought is entertaining, even if it's a tiny little belief, that some discord, some inharmony, some error in our experience is due to someone else, either in the present or in the past or in the possible future. And so we have violated the law of forgiveness. You cannot violate the law of God without suffering for it. You can violate an awful lot of human laws, legal laws, and material laws, and very often get away with it. But there is no such thing as getting away with a violation of a spiritual law. And you see that forgiveness is one of the important ones because it is mentioned so frequently in the Master's teaching. There's another law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And you will find that as you think upon your experiences of the past and present, that there are many, many ways in which a greater love of the neighbor, considering the word neighbor in its larger and more spiritual aspect, that there are many ways in which that love can flow out to our neighbor. And this may not be entirely on the human level of love, but it may have a wider aspect in opening our consciousness to the realization that God is as much the law of our neighbor as of ourselves. God is as much the life, the soul, the spirit of our neighbor as of ourselves. The moment that we begin to see God as the animating principle of man, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. The moment that we can accept the government of God for saint and sinner, for so-called friend and foe, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we find ourselves making excuses or exceptions, we're not fooling our neighbor. We're certainly not fooling the law of God, but we are fooling ourselves. Because there is no such thing as a release from a violation of a law of God until the violation is over. In the Master's teaching, you will find, studying again your Gospels, these laws of love, these laws of forgiveness, these laws of service. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When I was in prison, he visited me. When I was sick, he comforted me. When I was hungry, he fed me. When I was naked, he clothed me. Oh, when when, Master, did we see thee an hungered? When did we see thee in prison? When did we ever see thee naked? Ah, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And therefore, service is a law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Yes. But is there any way to love God except in loving man? No, we're told that if you say that you love God whom you have not seen, but do not love man whom you have seen, Scripture says, you are a liar. Therefore, the only way that we can love God with our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole mind and body and being is by loving man whom we have seen. And that love is made manifest not only in the service that we give to each other, the kindness, the forgiveness, but in our spiritual realization of God as the sum total of individual man's being. The more we can realize God to be the law of our neighbor, God to be the soul, the substance, the governing influence, the supporting, the supplying principle, the more we can realize that for our fellow man, the more we are loving our neighbor as ourself and, at the same time, loving God. Well, when considering any of the discords and inharmonies in your present experience, think now about God as law and see if you are violating the law of God. Now, don't do this to the point of self-condemnation and criticism and judgment, merely to the point of finding whether or not you are lacking in fulfilling the law of love. If you discover, for instance, that you have not sufficiently indulged the law of forgiveness, no condemnation of yourself, no criticism of yourself, just turn and say, okay, I realize now that that's where I've fallen down, and at this very moment, recognizing God to be the soul of this individual, I have nothing left to forgive. And more than that, I recognize that if I hadn't had something in my own thought to attract this to me, it couldn't have happened to me, so why blame the other fellow? And in that is the greatest act of forgiveness and of release. Now then, instead of indulging criticism, judgment, and condemnation of ourselves for any fault that we may detect in ourselves or any lack of living up to the law of God, let us rather begin at once to realize that God is the law unto our being, and that any reliance or faith in a law apart from God, mortal law, material law, health law, medical law, any law apart from God, has just represented our ignorance of the true law, and then we're free of the need of condemnation. Because I must give you an important law here. This is one of the most important laws you will ever meet. There is no such time as yesterday. And so there is no such thing as a penalty for yesterday's errors. The only penalty there is for the error of this minute. If at this minute we are placing faith in material law, then we are at this minute and maybe tomorrow paying a penalty for that faith or belief. If at this moment we are not exercising the law of forgiveness, then it is at this moment that we are under the penalty of the law. But it's only for the sins of this moment, never the sins of yesterday, since there is no such time as yesterday. There is no such time as yesterday. And therefore, nothing that happened yesterday has any place in our experience of today. It is only that as our yesterdays were made up of a reliance on spiritual law, that we are reaping, reaping today the benefits of the spiritual laws that we sowed yesterday. Ah, there is the only time that yesterday becomes a living, vital part of today. The spiritual sowing that we did yesterday is giving us our spiritual harmonious reaping of today and tomorrow. But the discords, the material sowing of yesterday, that has no power except if we carry over that ignorance of yesterday into today. In other words, it's just the same as your 2 times 2 are 4. There is no penalty for your believing that it's 5 after you've discovered that it's 4. You may have had 1,000 yesterdays in which you believed the 2 times 2 were 5, but there is no penalty for it from the moment that you recognize 2 times 2 is 4. All penalties are then wiped out. And so, every penalty for our ignorance of yesterday or this morning, every penalty for material sowing is wiped out in the moment of recognition of the law of God as our governing influence. Each of us is given 60 minutes in every hour. And in any one of those minutes, we can begin our spiritual sowing. And the very next moment, spiritual reaping will begin, since in Christ there is no such thing as 40 days to the harvest or 4 months to the harvest. In Christ, the crop is in the ground before the seed is planted. Even before you call, I will answer. At the very instant that you recognize Spirit as the governing influence of your life, at that very moment, the spiritual reaping begins. It merely means a conscious realization that no longer will we bind ourselves to material law, mortal law, or even this human law of doing good for good and evil for evil. But that our existence will be one of freeing everyone from penalties, from bondage. You find that a law of God too. That which you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That which you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. You hold anyone or anything in condemnation, and you'll find you have bound yourself in condemnation. You let loose this world and realize that you are a unit, a complete and perfect unit, consciously one with the Father, and that all that the Father hath is finding an outlet through you to the world. And be just as satisfied for the good that flows through you to flow to your enemies as to your friends. Be just as satisfied for the good that flows through you from God, flow to the sinner as well as to the saint. Hold no one in bondage. Set everyone free, and then you will have your freedom in God. Now, by recognizing God as the source of your life, even the source of your qualities and activities of body, you are sowing to the Spirit as the source of your good. By recognizing God as the source of your supply, the source of your love, the source of your powers of forgiveness, you are sowing to the Spirit. By recognizing God as the only power in acting in your life, mind, or body, you are sowing to the Spirit. But remember that every time you entertain some thought of faith or fear in the creature, in that degree you are denying the power of the Creator, and in that degree you are sowing to the flesh. And so the whole of exemplifying these two statements, the one of the Master, as ye sow, so shall ye reap, and Paul's, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Remember that all that you're called upon to do is place your hope, your faith, your reliance, your confidence, your allness in Spirit, the infinite invisible, instead of the many forms in which the invisible appears. And as you learn to withdraw your faith, hope, and fear of the external world, and realize that your entire confidence is in the infinite invisible, in that degree are you sowing to the Spirit, and you truly will reap life everlasting. I ask that our students, for at least the next week or two, ponder the idea of God as law, and then it will be easier for them to see that there is no way of appealing to God and expecting something, some benefit, that would be a violation of God's own law. For even God cannot violate the law of God. And so we must learn not to try to bring God down to us and mold God to our will and whim, but rather we must seek to understand the law and the will of God and bring ourselves into harmony with it. Thereby, success comes. It is very much like Abraham Lincoln saying that I am not so much concerned as to whether God is on our side as I am in being sure that I am on God's side. And so it is with us. Let us not be concerned with bringing the power of God into our experience. Let us be concerned more with understanding the law and will of God and bringing ourselves into harmony with it. Thank you and aloha.
A great message from Christian mystic Joel Goldsmith, who passed in 1964. For anything we do at Tributaries, you can find us at tributariesradio.com. I'm Robin Clare. Thanks for staying tuned.